Morning, church.
Morning. It's truly a privilege to be able to praise our God and Father. Amen. Amen. And in everything we do, it's true. We really need to give him the glory. Amen. Because he's the one. He's the reason for every good thing that we experience in life. Amen. He's the reason why we're here this morning. He's the reason why we woke up. He's the reason why we made it through the night. Amen. I know sometimes we don't think about it, but not many made it through last night. Yeah. But we did. Amen. So let's give him the glory. Amen? Amen? Amen. It is so good to be worshiping our God and Father with you this morning. It's always a privilege when we come together to give thanks and to give praise. And if you're joining us online, it's really great to be worshiping our God with you as well. And I'd like to open with a passage. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them should look at us and call us children? Yeah. That to me is so amazing and so inspiring. It's a privilege. It's a gift, an incredible opportunity given to us who definitely don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve it. And so we have to ensure, brothers and sisters and friends, that every single day that we contemplate this and we give God the praise for this great and wonderful opportunity that he has blessed us with to be called children of God. And so this morning, I want us to look at one particular person in the Bible who is a good example of one who didn't take this opportunity for granted. Who, when given the opportunity, he held on to it with both hands. And with all his heart, he gave God his best. And that is David. David was described as a man after God's own heart. A true, if I may say, rags to riches story. One who was following sheep, and God called him to be king of Israel. Can you imagine? I'm called to be the Prime Minister of Canada. I get a call on the phone, "Chris, we'd like you to be the Prime Minister of Canada." It's like a scammer. But that would exactly be, it's like mind-blowing. That would never, but David, that's the opportunity David got. And I want us to look at David's life. You see, David didn't become a king as a successor to the previous king. Because the previous king was Saul. He got this opportunity as well. He was gifted, the very first king in Israel. And he lost it. He didn't make use of the opportunity and he lost it. And David got it. God gave it to David. And this morning I want us to talk about gifted opportunities. Because the very fact that we're here this morning, we too have been gifted with some opportunities by God. Amen? And we want to make sure that we don't take it for granted. That we identify what it is and that we hold on to it. So that just as David was able to fulfill God's purpose for his life in his generation, that we too can find our place in God's story. To leave a mark. And fulfill our God-given purpose for our lives. Amen? Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to read a little bit. And so we're going to read from 1 Samuel. I need my eyes. From 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 to 12. And then we'll switch to chapter 17, and we'll read from 1 to 58. And as we read, Let's think about the words. And let's look at David. Look at this opportunity. Look at his response. Look at what God was able to do through him. And think about yourselves, even as we do this. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll read about the call of David. In verse 1 it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul?'" So this is after God took the kingship away from Saul, basically. He was still alive, but God is now on the look for someone else with a heart to follow him. And he says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me.' The Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.' Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, 'Do you come in peace?' Samuel replied, 'Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Amen. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." Can you imagine that? He is the one. If you're a Christian this morning, that is what God said about you when he called you. Of all the people in the world, he said, "You are the one." And he called you for a special purpose, just like he called David. How amazing the love the Father has lavished on us. In chapter 17, it continues. "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damin between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. He was a big guy. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves and bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are. Bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see this man coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him. "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" Then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its ear, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put a coat of armor on him, a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. Then he took his staff. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He's even better looking than I am. I hate him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel's, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know, the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. All those gathered there will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you in our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. A familiar story, but nevertheless an amazing one. Here we see David, young boy, youngest of his brothers, given a gift. You would think if something like that's going to be offered to someone, it would be the eldest. But God doesn't look, as the scripture says, the things that men looks at. In giving us, in gifting us, God looks at our heart. And he sees us not for who we are, but who we can become in him. Amen? And he gives us opportunities, just like David was given an opportunity here. God said of David, "You are the one." And even more importantly, he said, from that moment on, the Spirit of God came on David with power. You see, when God calls us, he doesn't just call us only. He gives us his Spirit to help us. Because anything God calls us to do, he empowers us to accomplish it. Amen? David went. And one of the things that made David so successful in not only overcoming Goliath, but if you read, we don't have time to look at it all today. If you read, if you look at David's life, David took this opportunity that he was given and he became the greatest king in Israel. Of all the kings of Israel, David became the greatest king. And oftentimes when we look at David's life, we tend to look at David's spiritual exploits, his military accomplishment, which was amazing. David never lost a battle. No other king in Israel's history can say that. But David never lost a battle. But I believe God called David a man after his own heart. I believe the scripture tells us that David, by the end of his life, was described as one who fulfilled God's purpose for his life, not just for his military exploits, but I believe also because of his spiritual and the theological impact that he had on Israel. David was a spiritual man. You'll never find another man who loved God more than David did, and you'll see it. It's not just, if you look at the scriptures, you'll see it. 66 chapters in the Old Testament is dedicated in this to describing David's life. From 1 Samuel back to 2 Samuel, and 66 chapters. No other personality in the scriptures has gotten that much. Over 1,000 times his name was mentioned. David forged Israel into a military power in his day. There weren't two nations, there were one. They ruled globally. And he not only ruled militarily, but he forged them into a spiritual nation. He took the Ark of God that was somewhere else and he brought it to Jerusalem. He found a place for it. Jerusalem became the spiritual center, pretty much of the world at that time. People go up to Jerusalem to worship God, to celebrate God. You look at the scriptures, Psalms, 150 Psalms. And of the 150, 73 has been attributed to David, has been written by him. These are Psalms that we read. We heard our brother read, he read one this morning. Psalms that guide us in worship and praise and honor for God, even today. David's theological and spiritual exploits, I believe, made him the man that he was. A man after God's own heart. A man who fulfilled God's purpose for his life in his generation. And that's why we're looking at him today. Because I believe that is what it means to acknowledge your gift and to hold on to it. You see, sometimes we can acknowledge being called. I'm a Christian. You're baptized? Yeah, I was baptized. I was baptized when I was 7. Yeah, me, it was later. I'm baptized. But you see, being baptized, being called is not the end. It's just the beginning. David didn't just accept being called. But with that calling, with the power of the Spirit on his life, with God's hand with him, he did things with his calling. And one of the things as we look at David's life, we see what are some of those things that David did that we can learn from, that we can adopt to help us also to make a mark, to have an influence on our generation. One of the things you'll notice is that David was spiritually discerning. David was spiritually discerning. What do I mean by that? The Latin root for the verb to discern means to discriminate. It means to be able to discriminate. And so spiritually discernment refers to the process of being able to sift out what is of God and what is not, to discriminate between what expresses God's call and anything that runs counter to it. You see, many things happen in our lives every single day. And we have to be able to can discriminate. Because we're called to make decisions. And our decisions impact our lives. There are times when I've made some decisions and I'm like, my goodness, why did I do that? I know I've shared it before. There's a time I got an interview for, at the time, the best job in my life. It's a company I knew of, but I didn't even apply to them because I'm not qualified. This company, they employ just people with PhD and masters. I have a diploma. And they called me and said, we want to interview you for a position. And I was blown away. A gift, an opportunity. And during the interviewer asked me, so why do you want to work for this company? I said, well, you guys asked me to apply. And the minute I said it, The minute I said it, I knew. I was like, what a boneheaded response. And I think the guy he was just kind to me, courteous to me. He finished the interview, and at the end of the interview, I'm like, oh my gosh. Opportunity lost. Gift given away, gone. Many times we have decisions to make, and the trajectory of our lives depend on the decision that we make. Thank God for his mercy, they called me back. Because believe me, for the next month, I was beating up myself every single day. How could I say that? I've done so many interviews before, and I'd beat myself up. I was so sad, but thank God for his mercy. Our decisions have serious impacts on our lives, and we have to be able to discern, to discriminate between what aligns with God and what doesn't. What God would be pleased with and what he'll not be pleased with. And then make a decision based upon that. Because when we do that, that is what is called spiritual discernment. It is spiritual because we're making a decision based upon what is pleasing to God, not what is pleasing to me. David was spiritually discerning. We see it when he was there talking with Saul. Saul and his men lack spiritual discernment. They looked at the man's size. They looked at his muscle. They looked at the size of his weapons, and they cowered in fear. And Saul was anointed with the same oil that David was. Saul was given the same spirit that David was given. But the response was completely different, because Saul looked at a situation, and the only thing Saul could have seen, only thing he saw, was the impossibility of it. He's taller than me, he's bigger than me, he's more powerful than me. He didn't see God in the situation. But then comes David. Same situation. And David thought, I have fought the lion and the bear. They are bigger, they are stronger. And I overcame them. And David's thought was, it's not because I was ruddy and handsome why I overcame them. David was able to properly put things in his place to say, it's because of the Almighty God showing me favor. I was able to overcome the power of the lion and the bear. And so in this situation, I'll overcome him as well, because he's defying, he's disrespecting the Almighty God. And it incensed him. Spiritual discernment. And David went with that. You see, it's important, our decision making. It's important that we learn this spiritual discernment. Because if we keep making decisions, the decisions that we make, it has a cumulative effect on our lives. And if we keep making one bad decision after another, it has a cumulative effect, and that effect is spiritual immaturity. You see, when we're spiritually discerning and able to make godly choices in those decision-making moments in our lives, it helps us to become the men and the women that God calls us to be. Let me say it again. When we are spiritually discerning and able to make godly choices in those decision-making moments in our lives, it helps us to become the men and the women that God calls us to be. We cannot become the man and the woman that God calls us to be otherwise. Sometimes you're there thinking, man, I need to get married, but it's taking too long. God wants me to be happy. I know that. So because God wants me to be happy, I'm going to find a spouse. Where in the Bible it teaches that? You know, my supervisor at work is being unfair. They're treating other people with favor, and I'm here doing my work every single day, and I'm being overlooked and being ill-treated. And I'm just going to give him a piece of my mind and find another job. And it is his fault. Yes, you could do that, but is that what God would want you to do? Because you see, sometimes God puts us in situations, you see, brothers and sisters. Not because he's mean and he wants to make our lives miserable, but every situation we find ourselves in, even when God didn't instigate it or plan it, God used it for our benefit. So if you have to wait for a relationship, God is saying, hold on. I've got a spouse in the oven cooking for you. When you get him, trust me, you'll not be lacking. He'll say, hold on the job. I know you want this position. You've been working for it for a long time, but just hold on some more, because there are some things that you need to learn that's going to help you, not for this position, but for an even better one that I have planned for you. Spiritual discernment means when things happen in our lives and it doesn't go our way, rather than think that God is not working for me, just understand that God is actually working for you. He's saying, not yet. If he allows it, there's a reason for it. And we need to say, not yet. And I want to encourage us, brothers. This is something that it's not normal for us to do, to think this way. Because we're very emotional beings. The way we were socialized growing up is to react. It's not to stay back and take a moment and think and then apply our thoughts with the word of God. We weren't socialized that way. We're socialized with every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction, and we're quick on the response. You're kind to me, I'm kind to you. You're unkind to me, I'm unkind to you. But God is reminding us this morning and saying, my people, I need you to be spiritually discerning. When you look in scriptures, you won't see a lot of places where this word spiritual, this phrase spiritual discernment comes up. But you can see in different sections of this where God alludes to it. And I'll read one for you here in Deuteronomy 32, verse 28 to 30. This is just before Moses' death. God gave Moses a song to teach the Israelites, because it says God took the Israelites from Egypt. He parted a sea for them to walk through. I don't know if you've ever walked through a parted sea before. I haven't. Just reading it amazes me. These guys, they saw God in a cloud by day and fire by night. They got manna. And even with that, they did not have spiritual discernment. When things didn't go their way, they grumbled, they complained. They asked, is there a God in Israel? And this is what God had to say about them in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 28 to 30. He told Moses, teach them this, because I guarantee you, Moses, when you leave, they're going to become corrupt. And it says, they are a nation without sense. Deuteronomy 32, 28 to 30. They're a nation without sense. There's no discernment in them. If only they were wise and would understand this and discern what their end will be. How could one man chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord God had given them up? What's the point? What's the point God is making here? Look at the accomplishments in your life. Look at what you have been able to accomplish. One man, defeating 1,000. Can you imagine over a beard? Man, you should have seen me today. You know, like Rambo, you know? It was, you know, I just did this one and I knocked this one over. That's who we are. When things happen in our lives, you know, people, and sometimes, you know, it's not help. People come and say, oh, bro, that was so awesome. Sister, your voice is so angelic. It's like, thank you, thank you. You know, we soak it in rather than take a moment and think, you know, this victory, there's no way I can defeat a lion. I cannot defeat a bear. 1,000? I struggle just keeping my kids in line. God is expecting us to take a moment and to look at his work in our lives. Amen. And to give the honor where the honor is due. And when we do that, it has the effect of maturing us spiritually. It has the effect of helping us to have a ministry that is not spiritless. Meaning you know why you do what why you're doing. You know who you're doing it for. And with everything that you do, you're doing it for the honor and glory of God. Everything David did was for this one objective. Every single thing. For the honor and glory of God. You see, David was able to find his place in God's story by correctly identifying and acknowledging the hand of God in the various stages of his life and giving God the glory. What about you? And so I want to give you a few points this morning. Because you see, it is not natural for us to think this way, but we need to become, if we want to become people who are effective. Amen. In our ministry, if we are effective spiritually. It's not about, you know, six plans and do these five things. It starts with the hand of God being in your life. Amen. The scriptures teach us in Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, looking to strengthen the hearts of those who are fully committed to him. Amen. The victory is in God, not in our plans. And so that's where it starts. And if we get that right, the rest will come. That is what David got right. That is what Saul got wrong. And that's why he lost his opportunity. And so I want to encourage a few things. Call it spiritual exercises that can aid in us developing this habit of spiritual discernment. And the objective of this is mastery of self. Not adoration of self, but mastery of self and exaltation of God. And the first exercise is to observe. Every single day, take some time to observe. Observe the working of God in the small and big moments so that we don't miss things that we should see or fail to grasp things that we should understand. Things that God put in our paths to help us. Proverbs talk about this. Wisdom calls aloud in the streets. She raises her voice in the public squares. At every corner she meets. Let all who are simple come in here. There's no place that we can turn where God's wisdom is not there. Right. If you're in school, God's wisdom is there to help you. If you're at work, it's there. If you're at home, in your marriages, it's there. And God is saying, observe. Take time to observe. And this is what David did. If you look at David's Psalms, you will see it. The heavens declare your glory. He talks about it. He takes time to observe and acknowledge the Almighty God who makes all this happen. Let's not observe TikTok. Let's not observe Facebook. Let's not spend the majority of our time looking on the internet. And trust me, I do it. It's one of the things that, not the TikTok and stuff, you know, socially illiterate that way. Just don't have the time. But there are times I spend so much time during the day. Sometimes, you know, just if I have a break, I'm going through on my phone, looking at Yahoo, CNN. Take the time to be still and observe. This is what the godly men of old did. Jesus did it. He would take time and he would go pray. David did it. David would journal. He would take time to think and observe all that God has done and is doing in his life, and he would write it down. Take time to observe every single day. Take time to give thanks in every situation. Second thing, every day, take time to observe. Take time to give thanks. You say, but Chris, you know, I can't really give thanks for some of the things happening in my life. Yes, you can. Because in every situation, God is at work. We talked about that already. Even in those situations where you can't see him, God is at work. Find it. If you read the Psalms, like Psalm 6, you'll see David there praying about distress in his life. But by the end of the Psalm, you see David thanking God. He said, God, I know you hear my prayer. I know you're going to answer my plea. I know you're going to save me. Even though it starts with him in distress, why are you not helping me? Deliver me. But it ends in thanksgiving in everything. Even when it's not pleasing to us, believe me, God is at work. And he's looking to see what you're going to do. And a part of spiritual discernment is learning to give thanks in every situation. Amen? The third thing, habit, watch your emotions. Watch your emotions. As said before, we're emotional beings. And I want to just take a little bit here. Because you see, our emotions can thwart our understanding of what God is trying to help me to spiritually discern. Our emotions can thwart us. There is I give you an example. In 1 Samuel 26. Let me turn there very quickly. And this is a situation where Saul is chasing David. David is running from Saul, trying to save his own life. David didn't do anything wrong. Saul was just jealous and was trying to kill him because he can't see God's favor, not with him, Saul, anymore, but now with David. And David had with him some people who were discontent, distressed. They went to David because David just had a shepherd's heart. He didn't turn away anyone who came to him. But people were distressed. Why am I running from my life when I'm not a crook? And so there came an opportunity. At least so one of his followers thought. Where Saul was sleeping and David was close by. Spear in hand. And this is what one of his followers said to him. Let me read from verse 7, 1 Samuel 26. So they went into the camp where Saul was sleeping. God put them in a deep sleep, the scripture said. And in verse 7 it says, so David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner, who was the commander of the army then, and the soldiers were lying around the king. Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. This is the man trying to kill us. Let's kill him first. This is it. This is God-given. Can't you see it? God even put them in a deep sleep. Abishai said, let me strike him. Today God has delivered you, your enemy, into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice. This is how Abishai
servant of David, spiritually discerned the situation. And you could say it's true. Do you think you and I could get near to Mr. Trudeau? Even if we wanted to? His bodyguards would stop us. Don't care what you have to say. You never get near to him unless he want to get near to you. But here, the army was around Saul. The opportunity came where they were right there at the king and could kill. And you could say this is a God-given opportunity. But spiritual discernment says, where in the scriptures says you take revenge on your enemy? Where in the scriptures says you render evil for evil? And this is where you can see the influence of being spiritual. Someone who's spiritually discerning, like David. David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come or he will die or he'll go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. And not of you. Which one you go with? We got to watch our emotions. You see, Abishai's emotions was riling. He didn't do anything wrong, but yet still he's running for his life. But even in those emotionally charged situations, if we're going to become the men and the women that God called us to be, we got to learn to control our emotions. Amen? If we're going to look to influence even those social injustices that affects our nation today, you got to learn to control your emotion. If you're not spiritually discerning, you'll have no impact in Black Lives Matter or White Lives Matter. Because you're going to go in there and then something is going to happen and it's going to affect you adversely. And rather you having a godly influence, then you become ungodly. Yes. Somebody might hit you with something. Somebody might say something or do something. And because you're not spiritually discerning, you're not spiritually prepared, what was intended to be good becomes bad. We gotta watch it, because Jesus said it, you know. He said, because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm till the end will be saved. Don't take it for granted, my brothers and sisters. Do not take it for granted, friends. That is just a simple thing, you know. You see injustice and you're riled up and I can do something about it. Maybe God wants you to do something about it, but there's a way to do it. And it starts with you being spiritually discerning. To acknowledge how God wants you to approach the situation. Not just going there hot-headed. Not because your mom didn't allow you to do something you want to do. You just tell her your mind. You're the worst parent ever. And because, you know, you didn't get your way. We got to watch our emotions. And so I want to encourage you. Observe. And so if we train ourselves to do this, if you look in scriptures, you'll see the godly men of old had these habits. They observed the workings of God. They gave thanks in every situation. They were very careful in terms of emotions. And the last thing I'll share here is share the gospel, not an invitation to church. Share the gospel. David shared the gospel with Abishai. If you look at the end of Saul's life, when David and Abishai and his men heard that Saul died, you'll see Abishai, as well as David, the men tore their robes and they wept. This was the man who earlier was saying, many minutes before, he was saying, you know, months, years earlier, was saying, give me just one strike and I'll kill him. No, because of the influence of David's spirituality on him, It changed him to where when the king died, he wept. He tore his robe. That is what I believe made David a man after God's own heart. It's not just his military exploits, but it's the impact that he had on the people around him spiritually and theologically. And God is calling us to do the same. Nothing changes a man more than the salvation gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what changes marriages. That is what changes our children from being wayward to being the children that God created them to be. That is what changes our situations when we're feeling depressed. It helps you to escape. That is what does it. And so as we wrap up here this morning, we see there are numerous benefits from being spiritually discerning. David was the man he was because he was spiritually discerning. And God is calling you. It doesn't matter what your age is. If you're in school or you're not in school, if you're middle age or you're not middle age, you know, if you have a lot of hair or no hair like me, it doesn't matter. God is calling each and every single one of us to be spiritually discerning. And so I want to encourage you, try these things. Observe God in everything. Give him thanks in every situation. Watch your emotions. Not because you feel it means it's right. Align and check it with the word of God. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. There's so much hurt in the world right now. And there's no doubt in my mind that the thing that can save and transform those deformed situations is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need to think about baptizing somebody. Just give them the word. God is the one that's going to do the baptizing. Amen. Just share your life. God is the one that will do the transformation. Amen. And so as we prepare to take the communion this morning, let's think of this wonderful gift that God has given us through his son, Jesus Christ, in sending him into the world to die so that we can be called children of God. So that we who were once in darkness can now be light. An incredible gift indeed. And let's make decisions in our heart just like David did, not to take it for granted, not to stop at the call, but to train ourselves to be spiritually discerning. To see God in the everything in life, even when it's not clear. To honor him, to give him the glory in every situation, and to share that impact that he has had on your life with those around you, with your friends, with your families, with your neighbors. Give God something to work with. And I guarantee you that when we do this, you will notice we start to mature spiritually. You'll start to see things that happen in your life, some incredible blessings that you could not have even have imagined, as the scripture says. No ear has heard, no eye has seen, no mind can conceive what God has in store for those who love him. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we come before you because there's no God but you. And as you said, your words will not go out and return to you without accomplishing the task for which it was sent. And Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the example that he set in showing us how we ought to live so that we can please you. We thank you for the reminder this morning, Lord God, that we need to be spiritually discerning, to recognize those things that you're doing in our lives, to mold us and make us into the men and women that you created us to be. God, please give us eyes that see, I beg you, ears that hear, a mind that perceives, and a heart that's responsive to your word. Help us not to be like Saul, Lord God. Help us to be like David. Help us to be even more like Christ, who lives solely for honoring you. And he did it. He didn't just talk about it, but he showed it by giving his life so that we could live. And as we take these emblems this morning, Lord God, help us to think deep in our hearts, to make decisions in our lives, to make the changes where we need to make it, so that our lives can have the impact that you want it to have in whatever situation that you may place us, so that your name may be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.